If you have your scriptures, you might find it helpful to go back to Romans 6. Romans is chunky. Can I say that out loud? That's a terribly theological term. It's chunky. There's a lot to get out of it, but don't be scared of it. We'll try and unpack it. It's my joy to follow on from Phil Sheldrick last week. If you haven't heard it online and you weren't here last week, I really would recommend that you go online to listen to Phil. It was good. It was good. I was quite cross because he seemed to be pinching my best lines, but that's okay. I have forgiven him. But the key verse I want us to look at, or at least start with, is actually his last verse and my first verse, which is verse 11. Count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And if Stephen wants a strap line for today's sermon, because you know when we upload it, we need a title, it would be, what kind of a slave are you? Oh. Now this morning I want us to look at four sets of opposites. Not a three-point sermon, it's a four. Now don't worry, the first one is longer than all of the others. All right, so if I get to opposite number two and you think, oh, how long is this one going to be? If the first one is shorter. Okay, so opposite number one is dead or alive. What's opposite number one? I will be testing you. Paul is using some really strong language here about the kind of lifestyle we should live having become Christians. And what he's saying is there are no half measures. You can't be partly a Christian. In fact, the difference should be so marked, it's the difference between death and life. Stay with me. Before Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins, we were locked. Locked in a state where we had to try and be good enough ourselves through obeying God's law. I got news for you, people. Without Jesus, it's impossible. It cannot be done. But you see, all of the Old Testament... Sorry, I'm trying to do left and right, and I'm going right and left. Right. The Old Testament leading to the New. God has made covenants with people. From Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. We've been covering this in our house group, so I'm remembering it. He made promises to them in the covenant. But he expected commitment from them. It was a handshake scenario. But over and over, we see that sin got in the way of our ability to fulfill whatever we committed. How many times do you think, oh yeah, they said they would and they didn't. We say we would and we don't. That's why Jesus had to come personally to sort this all out. Now in chapter 6, verses 11 to 14... Paul tells us that before we were Christians, sin wasn't just a problem, it ruled our lives. And this is where he uses his strong language. We were slaves to sin. Now, a slave, by definition, has absolutely no choice in their actions. They have to do what the master tells them to do, without question, or they're going to suffer extreme penalty. Maybe even death for disobedience. Let's take a quick segue here. If you're a slave, how do you get out of it? How do you stop being a slave? Well, it kind of depended how you were a slave in the first place. Some slaves were slaves because they were foreigners in the land of Israel. Prisoners of war. Others were those who owed a lot of money and they had to go into slavery to try and pay off the debt. There's a lovely word for this. It's called manumission. Is your word for the day. M-A-N-U-M-I-S-S-I-O-N. Manumission. We would probably now call it emancipation. But manumission was the process where any slave became not a slave anymore. And it was very difficult because in the Old Testament, people like Abraham had loads of slaves. So do we judge him because of that? Well, no, it's culturally part of who they were. If you were rich, you had slaves, people to look after you. And the richer you were, the more you had. They were quite happy to take people on who owed them lots of money. Do you remember the lady with, I think it was Elisha, who ran out of oil? What was she most scared of? That her kids would be sold as slaves. They even bought their fellow citizens' daughters as concubines. A concubine was, amongst other things, a slave. She could be given either to the master or the master's son as a concubine or actually as a wife. Now, if you were a foreigner and you were a slave, it really did depend on the master as to whether you were ever going to get out of this. If you were a slave because of debt, easy peasy, just pay the debt and you're not a slave anymore. Slightly easier said than done. Freedom is yours, is of course you could just give me the money. Now, of course, when they were slaves, they couldn't necessarily earn money, so that was kind of a horrible thing. Children were often given as slaves to try and pay this debt. Tragically, many of them ended up as sexual slaves. Any of this sounding familiar? Horrible, isn't it, to think about? You think, oh, no, it wouldn't happen in our world. Oh, yes, it does. It does. And the children who were taken into sexual slavery would often end up in a forced marriage at a very, very young age. Why am I telling you this? Because there were different rules if you were a Hebrew slave. Oh. Anybody know in which chapter of Exodus we find the Ten Commandments? Whoa. I haven't got any Freddos, but you'd have a Freddo for that. Exodus 20, the very next chapter after the commandments, we read this. Exodus 21. If you buy a Hebrew servant or slave, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he is to go free without paying anything. Right, let's pause there a second. This is called a Sabbath Jubilee. He's worked for 6 years. Seventh year, he gets to go free. Now, if you want a little bit of homework, try and think how that may have affected Isaac. No, Jacob. Which one of them had the two wives, Leah and Rebecca? Sorry. Jacob, thank you. You can tell that bit wasn't in my notes. Jacob works 7 years for what he thought was his wife. And his father-in-law, bless him, said, oh, no, you have to have Leah first, and then you have Rachel. So he works another 7 years. He had to wait till the next Sabbath Jubilee for what he did. Go away and think about that one. Anyway, if the Hebrew servant comes into that role alone in the Sabbath year of Jubilee, he can leave alone. But if he has a wife when he comes, she can go with him in the seventh year. However, if his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children belong to her master and only the man goes free. Oh, so he's looking forward to Sabbath Jubilee. He's been given a wife, has family with her, but suddenly he has to face this issue. Do I go with my own freedom or do I stay with my wife and children? Not an easy choice. It goes on. But if the servant declares, I love my master and my wife and children and do not want to go free, then his master must take him before the judges and shall take him. Oh, yeah, it's a bit yuck. He goes to a doorpost and basically they pierce his ear And that is a symbol to everybody that he, of his own free will, has chosen to stay. Okay? So there are slaves who had the opportunity to be free, but they chose to stay. There is another jubilee I need to tell you about. And this isn't a Sabbath jubilee. It's the Sabbath of Sabbaths jubilee, which is 7 lots of 7, which is 49. Once the 49th year has been done, in the 50th year, God declares a year of jubilee. Read about it in Leviticus 25. And in that year, slaves are freed. Prisoners are freed. Debts are totally forgiven. And everyone comes under the mercy of God. Yippee! Wow! What if when you start, you're on year one? You've got a long time to wait, haven't you? You know you're going to be freed, but oh, how long? Let me tell you, because of the cross, we do not have to wait years to become free from the slavery of sin. Hallelujah. We live in a perpetual jubilee. If you come to God, we've sung all morning, my chains are gone. I've been set free. But it's really important to note, as Paul goes on, he says we were slaves to sin, but we're not anymore. We are alive to Christ. There's a tiny little problem. We often act as if part of us is alive and part of us are dead. This is the kind of scenario where you look like a really good Christian on a Sunday, but hey, what about Monday through to Saturday? Are you the same kind of Christian? Or do you act in the same way that you did before you were a Christian? Paul is saying we cannot give in to the sinful nature that should now be dead to us, because dead means dead. If we're dead to sin, we can't allow anything to happen. You see, because if we try and do this, we're trying to nullify the work of salvation. I'll choose salvation on my terms, God. Uh-oh. Which means we think we can sin without any consequences. Kids do that, don't they? They mess up and they walk away from the room and the chaos they've just left. And you have to tell them, there are consequences of what you just did. Clean it up. Paul now, though, switches from being a slave to sin, slave to righteousness. Now, that really exacerbated my little gray cells. How can you use the same word slave for two completely opposing things? We need to look for a moment at two really important theology questions. Are you ready for this? Earlobes back. Listen. There is a thing called justification. Justification is where God, through the redeeming work of Calvary and the sacrifice of Jesus, has dealt with the sin problem once and for all. And redemption means that Christ literally bought the freedom. Got it? Justification. But then there's sanctification. Told you they were long words. This is the daily life choices we make to try and follow in the steps that Jesus has planned for us. Now, in our Christian walk, there are going to be changes in our lives, or there should be. We should be different. We should not remain static. We don't expect baby Daniel, beautiful though he is, to stay looking like that. And for poor Steph to have to carry around this teenager because he can't be bothered to walk. We would expect change and development, yes? Justification, whoops, is like a full stop. You know when you're reading something, a full stop means the end of the sentence. Justification, God did it once, full stop. Hallelujah. He does not have to repeatedly be crucified. He does not repeatedly have to offer himself. Once was absolutely enough. But sanctification is like when you get to a sentence and it has three dots at the end. It means it's not finished yet. There's more to come. There's more to come of God working in our lives to make us more like Jesus. And it's our response, our commitment to repeatedly offer ourselves to God, not to gain brownie points. It's not like that. It's not that you're going to go to the front of some extraordinarily long queue. This is between you and God. You can't improve your salvation. It's a full stop. It's done. But it doesn't mean we don't struggle with it every day. Paul is talking about how we let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Well, the word let suggests to me that you give somebody permission to do something. And if we let sin reign, it means we are letting sin have that rule over what we should be alive to God. It's like having your big toe tell you what to do. Part of you is letting sin rule. Don't ever do it, because dead means dead. Now remember, who is Paul talking to? The church in Rome, who are very familiar with the concept of slavery. Paul says we can choose what kind of slaves we want to be. No room whatsoever for part of you sinning and the rest of you living for God. The Holy Spirit will convict you of the areas. I use the word convict. He doesn't condemn you, because you're no longer under that law. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. True? Sometimes, though, we live in an absolutely blind panic that when we make a mistake, God's going to be angry with us. He's going to tell us off. He's going to tell us off publicly. And he's not going to let us into heaven. What kind of person are you? You are forgiven. Do you understand that? There's nothing you can do, say, or think that's going to stop God from loving you or forgiving you. Have you got that? I wonder how many times this week you think, oh, really messed up. It's not about not making mistakes. It's how you handle the mistakes, how you respond, what you do about it to make it right and then move on. God's not standing there with a big stick saying, I'm watching that gale, you know. She's on two strikes out already. Did you know that? Yeah. It's not like that. What does the word say? Your mercies are new every morning. I think we need to get that really deep in our hearts. All of us was redeemed. All of us should be devoted to God. That was a big chunky opposite, dead or alive. The second one, license or liberty. Licensing means to do exactly as you please and ignore the consequences, which leads to death. Liberty leads to life. Now, Paul quickly wants to just revisit a verse from chapter 5 and verse 20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now, I learned scriptures as a child from the good old King James. So, you know, I sometimes have to re-reference that. And this verse says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I'm singing the song in my head as it from 50 years ago. His grace abounds more. It's almost as if Paul suddenly remembers that he's made this statement. Slaps himself on the head thinking, what if they got that all twisted? What if they think, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? The equation might work mathematically. If grace abounds where sin abounds, if I sin more, there'll be more grace. I want more grace, so I better sin more. No, 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 no. What does Paul say? By no means. Does it matter if you keep on sinning? Yes. So number one was dead or alive. Number two, license or liberty. Do we live in a license mentality, which say, I can do what I like, or bother the consequences? Or do we live in God's liberty, which says we are free, but we need to treat others carefully? Opposite number three, are we slaves to sin or slave to righteousness? Remember I told you, a slave to sin has no choices, but a slave to righteousness has every choice to follow God. You can follow him a little bit. You know, as long as I go to church on Sunday, I'm a good Christian. Well, you can go to McDonald's every day of your life, but it doesn't make you a hamburger. It's what's in your heart that's going to change you. And I think this whole concept of a slave to righteousness is actually a lot more like becoming an apprentice to God. You're free, you're living in liberty, but how are you going to grow? You're going to take responsibility on how you grow. What does an apprentice do with their master? They follow them closely. They observe their ways. They try to imitate his ways. And we need to do the same. We need to constantly practice obedience. Stay close enough to hear God's voice and then do what he says. This takes time, takes diligence, takes commitment. Verse 17 to 18, Paul says, thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you are now entrusted. Our reading from our church Bible uses the phrase, the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. I love that. What does it mean? You have swapped sides. Repent means a full 180 turnaround, and you've gone from one to the exact opposite of where you were. The only way you can do that wholeheartedly is to diligently read God's word. Now, it's wonderful that we have godly men and women who make Bible devotional daily readings. God bless them. That's a big job to do. I've done my fair share of that in my time. It's hard work. But if that's all you do, you're missing a whole chunk. Because there's nothing that can build your apprenticeship like a diligent study of the Bible to get the broad sweep of the pattern, the history, the principles, the connections. My plea to you is get into the Word. There's nothing like it for getting to be like Jesus. And when you study in this way, the Holy Spirit draws your attention to things. Something you may have read many times before. How many times have you read something and you think, I never saw that before? Oh, I must be a horrible Christian because I hadn't seen that before. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit takes it and says, ah, when they read that on July the 11th, they're going to be in this situation working with this problem and they need to know this now. So he illuminates it on the day you need it. And then you can go and find, if you ever read a passage of scripture, maybe even you read, say, one chapter a day in your Bible readings. Read the chapter, fine, then read it again. But pray beforehand and say, Lord, help me. I'm going to read until you stop me. You ever tried that? I tried that once with Romans 12 and I got to the first verse. But sometimes, read the whole thing so you get it in context and then say, Lord, stop me on where you want me to linger, where you want me to go a bit deeper. Squeeze out of it the fullest meaning and then you'll be amazed at what happens. It's like looking at a picture in black and white and suddenly someone turns on the color. And you think, wow, that's amazing. Paul concludes the chapter. I'm nearly there, folks. Well done for staying with me. Verse 22, now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Great summary of everything we've done. One, you've been set free. God does the work of justification, not us. You become slaves to God. Our allegiance has completely changed. And the benefit you reap leads to holiness. As slaves to sin, the only thing you could ever expect was death. But the result is eternal life. So what have we had? Dead or alive? License versus liberty? Slave to sin versus slave to righteousness? The last one, really quick. Verse 23. If there's one verse apart from John 3:16, every Christian should know. It's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know, a life lived in sin pays wages. You don't want those wages. They're eternal life and total separation from God. God doesn't pay wages. Because nothing we can do could earn our salvation. It's all about what Jesus has done. But as you apprentice yourself to him, to keep learning his ways, observing how he treated people, so how should I treat people? As you aim to bring his light into a very dark world and a sense of hope where there is despair, he will bring you into his eternal life, which starts here on earth, culminates in glory when we see him face to face. Live as slaves to righteousness, not as slaves to sin. And consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen.